You know, Satan works on you. Because when I walked in tonight, I said, well, there's only a handful of us. Do I really want to teach? And then I was reminded of something that happened at the pastor's conference just last week. One of the speakers got up and said, it's not important who's not there. It's important who is there. So the teaching I have for you tonight is really kind of coming back at me, but I hope you'll get something out of it. We're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm number 18, Psalm chapter 18. We're only going to look at the first three verses. It's the fourth longest psalm in the book of Psalms, but we're only going to look at the first three verses tonight. And I have titled this teaching, The God We Worship. The God We Worship. In my Bible, there's a heading to this psalm. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered, the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You know, I wanted to read that before I read the scripture tonight because it really gives some insight into this psalm. It really tells us that this psalm was really a song, and most of the psalms are songs that were written and sung, but this was written to glorify the Lord and to honor him for delivering David from King Saul and all his enemies. You know, David was running. He was running through the mountains, and he was running from King Saul. And David wrote this to proclaim his thankfulness of his deliverance from King Saul and his enemies. Follow along as I read just the first three verses of Psalm 18. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, this psalm written, like we just said, when all of David's foes, all of those that he had been running from, well, they lay defeated at his feet. David had been given the victory. And this is how he wanted to express his gratitude to the Lord for his great provision of safety and deliverance. You see, during the time that David was running from Saul, he was in constant danger of his life. If you read that in the scriptures about how David was running from Saul, you know what I'm speaking of. Now, he had been delivered from all his enemies, and he lifts his voice in praise to the Lord who has given him this victory. And you see, this is David's song of victory. But you see, you and I tonight have that great victory song as well. And I hope that's what we take away from this tonight. I believe we're all seasoned Christians here tonight. We're all believers. We're following Jesus. But I think that we need to be reminded often, at least I do, that the God we worship is an awesome God. The God we worship is an awesome God. I always try to save that word awesome to describe God, because it's the closest thing I can think of that really describes God. He's awesome. You see, when God saved us, he gave us victory over our enemies. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37 says it this way, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. You see, we have that victory. We have that victory. God gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And since we've been saved and delivered from the snare of the evil one, the snare of our enemy, we have that reason to worship and praise Jesus tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow, the next week, until Jesus calls us home or until the rapture comes, and I hope it's soon. If it comes tonight, it'd be great. Wouldn't have to clean up. If Jesus could come back about 8 o'clock, I wouldn't have to clean this stuff up. We could just go and be raptured. That'd be okay with me. It's getting close, folks. I hope you know that. As Pastor went through the book of Revelation, we got excited, and we should stay excited all the time, because the time is at hand. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be sharing the good news with others. Folks, it's getting close. Things aren't falling apart. They're what? Falling into place. We can see that happening. As I've already said, there's not enough time tonight to consider this entire psalm, but we're going to just spend a few minutes on these three verses, looking and seeing how we need to look at the God we worship. So I hope as we spend time tonight in just these three verses, that we'll let the word remind us tonight of who God is and what he's done for us and what he'll continue to do for us. You see, that's why we need to be reminded of why our God is the God we worship. You know, that word worship, if you want to write a note, that word worship comes from an old English word. The word means worth, W-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worth-ship. It means to ascribe worth to someone. It means to ascribe worth to someone. You see, we worship God because he is worthy. Our worship is to him because he is the one who he is and what he does. So let's just look at a few reasons tonight why we worship him. Number one, God is worthy of our delight. Oh, God is worthy of our delight. Look at verse number one. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You see, at the very beginning of this psalm, the psalmist David makes two great declarations. He bares his heart in this first verse and tells us what he has determined to do. First of all, he declares his love for the Lord. I will love you, O Lord. But you see, secondly, he declares his absolute dependence upon the Lord. My strength. You see, he's indicating right here in this verse that he will live his life for these two great things that he just said. His love for the Lord and his dependence upon the Lord. He's telling us that he finds his great delight in the Lord. You see, let's look at that theme just a little bit closer. I will love the Lord. You see that word love right here is a word that means to love deeply. It's not the normal word that's translated love. Not this time. It's the normal word speaks of a covenant love in this word, in this scripture right here. It speaks of a tender intimacy. It carries the idea of a mother's love for an infant child. If you can picture that, it carries the idea of loving one so much, you just want to hug onto them and hold them real close. You want to hug them and you want to hold them. You don't want to let go. You see, the psalmist is telling us that he is so filled with love for the Lord, oh, that he just wants to come up really close to the Lord and hug him. Isn't that a beautiful picture when we think of it that way? I love you, O Lord. I just want to spend time with you. I just want to be right with you. One of the things when my wife is sick, it's hard because I kind of stay away a little bit because I don't want to get sick. But it's hard because I like to hug my wife, and I can't do that right now. But you see, David is saying, oh, I want to be so close to you, Lord. I want to hug you with that intimate love. I want to hug you forever. And I know we probably have felt that way about someone we love. We have felt that way when our heart fills up for love for a child, a mate, or maybe a close loved one, that you just want to reach out and hold them. You see, that was the emotion. That was the emotion that was felt by Mary Magdalene. We see when she saw Jesus right after he had risen from the dead. John 20:17 says it this way, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see, Mary wanted to hang on to Jesus, and he said no. She wanted to hold him close. She had that intimate type of love for Jesus. And then you see the disciples, they had the same thing. If you listen to Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, "As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him." Worshiped him. Grasped onto his feet, hugged him, and worshiped him. You see, I believe that considering all that Jesus has done for us each and every day, the way he loved us, that he saved us, our hearts should be so filled with that same kind of love for him. 1 John 4:19, "We love each other because he first loved us." That's that deep love, that intimate love. You see, the second part of that first verse talks about, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." It's talking about that David is going to lean on the Lord. He calls God my strength. You see, 9 times in the first 2 verses, David uses that pronoun, the word my. That word my is usually one of the first words that a little child usually comes up with. My toys, my stuff, my room. You see, that's a very common word. Kids know they use that because they want people to know what is theirs. You see, what David's expressing is a simple childlike faith in his relationship with Jesus. He's telling us that he's totally dependent upon the Lord for everyone. Every ounce of his strength came from the Lord. Every ounce of his strength came from the Lord. Listen to Paul's strength, the Apostle Paul, our New Testament pastor. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says this, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." You see, the Apostle Paul knew where his strength came from. The Apostle Paul knew where his strength came from. It came from Jesus, because of the grace of Jesus. So what can we do without Jesus? Without Jesus, well, John 15:5 has that answer of what we can do without Jesus. John 15:5 says it this way, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But for apart from me, you can do nothing." So what can we do without Jesus? Obviously nothing. Just like it says in the scriptures. But what can we do with Jesus? Well, Philippians 4:13 has that answer. It says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." That's an important verse, a verse that we should probably have on our bathroom mirror or on the refrigerator, maybe on the dashboard of our car. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can drive I-95 because God gives me the strength. I can look past the guy who cuts me off because God gives me the strength. It's hard. I can go through those difficult times because God gives me the strength. That's an important verse that we need to have on our everyday tongue. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." David's plan is to live for the Lord. David's plan is to love the Lord. David's plan is to lean on the Lord for everything that he needs. everything that he does and everything in his life. I think that's a worthy goal for us tonight. And I think that's why it's important that we're reminded of this, that we're reminded that God is there, that we can lean on him, that he does everything for us, that he will supply our needs, that he will give us the strength that we need. Number one, God is worthy of our delight. Number two, God is worthy of our dependence. God is worthy of our dependence. You see, verse number two, David allows us to see this heart of worship that he has. We see his engagement in his praise to Jesus. Verse number two says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You see, that's a praise that David was giving, a personal praise for God. Again, the use of the word my. You see, the most important thing that we can think about tonight is that we are right with God tonight, that we know that we're right with God tonight. You know, to be saved, we know that to be saved, there's got to be that time when you turn to Jesus, you turn away from sin. You ask for faith of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, God saved you by his grace when you were saved, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We turn from sin the opposite way and walk away from it when we become saved. Are we going to sin? Sure. But Jesus tells us that, as he told the woman, go and sin no more. So we have that capability of not sinning, but we know we're going to sin. We ask for forgiveness. But we don't want to be constantly going towards that sin. We want to be running away from it. We want to be running away from it. You see, there's also praise for a powerful God from David. David finds his strength and all that he needs to make it through life. In David's verse right here, his speech, he uses words to describe God and describe the power of God in our lives. There's eight things that David points out in verse number two. Number one, God is our rock. You see, David describes God as a rock right there. But you see, that word really describes something that's called a craggy cliff. C-R-A-G-G-Y, craggy cliff. You see, David reminds us that when it appears the world is just spinning out of control, the believer, we as believers can stand above it all, knowing that things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. God allows us to live above those trials and the turmoil of life. Are we going to go through them? Absolutely. But he helps us to go through it. He's there for us. Our relationship with the Lord gives us that different perspective on those trials in life. When we stand in him, you see, we see those trials through Jesus' eyes. God is our rock. God, number two, is our safety or our fortress. David says, God is like a fortress. What that really means, what it's referring to, is those mountainous fortified areas to which David had fled when he was being chased by his enemies and being chased by Saul. David reminds us that God is a place of safety to which the believer can flee to in times of trouble, in times of adversity, in times of trial. God is our safety. God is our fortress. Psalm 57, verse number 1 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by." What a beautiful picture that is, that we can hide under the shadow of Jesus. It's such a beautiful picture. We know that Satan is like a roaring lion out there to get us. The believer has that place of safe refuge in that day of attack because God is our fortress. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 talks about the whole armor of God. It's actually one of my favorite parts of scripture of the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians, but I love Ephesians chapter 6 because it is so descriptive on what we can do to help us get through our day. Let me just read it for you. I know you've heard this 100 times probably, but I think it's important that we remember it tonight because it really ties into that God is our safety or our fortress. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We could quit right there. Be strong in the Lord and remember his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategy of the devil. Notice right there again that it doesn't say to put on some of the armor. It says to put on all of the armor. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Again, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and on the body armor of God's righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Putting on the body armor of God's righteousness. Putting on the body armor, getting fully clothed. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these things, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. I always loved that one because I can just picture holding up the shield and those arrows bouncing off, protecting us. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on your salvation and your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've got to be in the word on a regular basis, you see, to be able to fight that off. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Stay alert. I think that's so important. I shared once that there was a missionary that I knew of that was overseas, and he would drive to his office from his home, and he would go by a billboard. And it was a suggestive billboard, and it bothered him. He was alert to it. So what did he do? He changed his route. He had to go a longer route. So he didn't have to look at that billboard until they changed the billboard. Then he went back. But you see, he was alert, and he did what he needed to do to ward that off. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I believe it was persistent prayers that God finally showed us where to put the radio antenna. I believe that 100%. It was persistent prayers that the radio antennas would go on top of the building that we had our studio in. That's such a blessing. You don't understand how much of a blessing that is because we don't have to go anywhere else for all the equipment. It's all right there in the room. That was such an answer to prayer. But it was persistent prayer because it was prayers that were prayed over and over. There was persistency in those prayers for where to put the radio antenna. Number 3, God is our Savior or Deliverer. You see, David refers to the Lord as his deliverer. That word refers to one who saves, one who rescues, one who delivers another from danger. You see, not only did the Lord save us when we received him by faith, but he goes on saving us day by day. And when this life is over, we'll be ultimately saved when we arrive home in heaven. I saw on Facebook after Billy Graham passed away. It was this. It said, one day you're going to see a post that I have died, but don't believe it. I just changed addresses. I thought that was so cool. I still picture Billy up there. Billy, you know, has been gone now a week. He died a week ago today. And it must be an amazing scene. Just the worship and the time up there, it must be amazing. But anyways, the redeemed can find it. We need to find it within us to praise the Lord for his saving grace. Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Oh, I encourage you to speak out with boldness. I encourage you to share the gospel when you can. I encourage you to plant the seeds when you can. I'm so encouraged when I get reports back from our convalescent team that goes to John Knox and how you share the gospel and how people are coming to know the Lord at 80, 90, 100 years old. Those people are going to be in heaven. And we're going to see them one day, and they're going to come up and say, thank you for being there on that day to share the gospel. Share the gospel when you have that chance. Tell others he's redeemed you. Number four, God is our sovereign or our supreme ruler. David refers to him as God. Really, the word here is El, E-L. It refers to God as the Almighty God. You see, that word pictures God as one who is over everything and God who is in control of all things. And we know that he is. We know that it's God's plan for everything that happens. God is in control. He is sitting up there. He is not surprised by what happens. He has everything in control. Isaiah 40:5-7 says, I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. God is in control. God is in control 100%. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God is our sovereign or our supreme ruler. Number five, God is our strength. That refers to that cliff or an unmovable rock. You see, when everything else in the world is being tossed to and fro and everything's twisted around and God forever remains the same. You see, he's always stable. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to have that verse right along with the other verse that we just read a few minutes ago. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, we're on that rock. We're on the rock of Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. That is such a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture. I love that because it makes me think of the verses in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Keeps us going down the right path. When that path goes this way, we go that way. When it goes this way, God is telling us to go that way. It shows us where we are to walk. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. I love that picture. It's such a beautiful picture. He steadied me. I picture it as he's got his hands on my back and my shoulders, and he's steadying me. Because when I want to do this, when the wind blows, he's steadying me. Is he steadying you tonight? I hope. I pray that he is. That word rock, it comes from a root word that means lofty. Jesus is our Gibraltar. He's that Gibraltar rock. Anchored deep. Rises above everything. Jesus is unmovable. You see, David is telling us that God is all we need. We should rejoice in that truth, that the Lord of heaven will be the strength of our lives. He'll be the strength of our lives. He'll help us to face those battles. He'll be right there with us as we face those trials that we go through. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says this: each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Apostle Paul, an amazing, amazing testimony. Remember, God is an ever-present God. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. God is our strength. But you see, God is our shield also. David calls the Lord a buckler. What does that mean? Well, it simply means shield. You see, when trouble comes into my life, when trouble comes into your life, the Lord sometimes allows those things to come in. Sometimes he allows us to go through those difficult times, but he gives us the grace to get through them. There are times when the Lord steps between us, though, and he shields us from those things. How many of us have ever gone out and gotten in the car to go somewhere, and all of a sudden you remember, "Oh, man, I forgot my phone. I got to go back in." Or, "Oh, man, I forgot my grocery list." Not that I ever do grocery shopping, but "I forgot my list." And you got to go back in. Yeah, you ever wonder why that happens? This is just my thinking, but I believe it's sometimes the Lord's protecting us. Maybe that we've gotten out when we were supposed to go, we would have gone through an intersection. Maybe somebody was running through. We don't know. God protects us in so many ways that we don't even know. And that should be something that, at the end of the day, "God, thank you for protecting me today in ways that I don't even know. In things that I don't even know could have happened. Father, you protected me. You kept me safe." God is our shield. God is our security. You see, here the Lord is called a horn of salvation. Well, that horn is a symbol of strength and conquest. You see, when David calls God the horn of salvation, he is saying that the Lord is the strength of his salvation. And that in his salvation, we have absolute security. We need to rejoice in that knowledge, that we have security in the Lord, that we are totally secured in him. He hasn't lost anyone yet, and he's not going to lose anyone now. He loves us. He's always there for you. He's always there for me. God is our security. When I think about that horn of salvation, I think of that cornucopia that we see at Thanksgiving a lot of times, that horn of plenty. It's that horn that's filled overflowing with fruit and ears of grain and vegetables. It's that symbol of overflowing abundance. You see, when the unbeliever finds salvation comes to the Lord, that's what we see. We see that horn of plenty. We receive so much. We receive so much. He is our security. He's our source. When we come to him, there's just so much more that we can't even imagine. 8, God is our supply. He's our stronghold or our high tower. David says the Lord is our high tower. Refers to that great tower that were built around those ancient cities, that they had these towers that the soldiers could go up on and look down on their attackers and send arrows down against those that were coming to harm them. The towers were stocked with ammunition and supplies. The soldiers ran to these towers, and They were above the battle. They were in a place of rest and refreshment and ready supply. But you see, God is the same for us. You see, when that battle rages around us, we can run to Him and be lifted up out of our battles and find that rest and find that refreshment. We can rejoice in the knowledge that God is ever there for us. We can remember that the battle is the Lord's. We have those same reasons to praise God just like David did. Number one, God is worthy of our delight. Number two, God is worthy of our dependence. Number three, as we finish tonight, God is worthy of our devotion. In verse number three, it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You see, in this verse, David makes a pledge to call upon God and to trust Him and Him alone for the victories in his life. You see, the psalmist is aware that the power of his praise towards God is he's pledging his life to walk in the awareness and the greatness and the power of God. He's pledging to walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, and it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Are we seeking Him tonight? David knew that his faith in the Lord would result in his victory over his enemies. You can read the rest of Psalm 18 for homework. It goes on talking about what David was going to. Verse number four, it says, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me in my distress. I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. What a beautiful picture is. David was in distress, but he cried out, and God answered him. If you look at verse number 16, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me. Why? Because He delighted in me. What a